Father, we thank you for this day, this time to come and assemble and worship you, to sing praise to you, to come before you in an attitude of prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy word that's been handed down for generations, that through it you continue to speak into our hearts today. I ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. I ask that all those things which are of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a reason your heart quickens whenever you sense a fresh start. New mercies, new morning, new possibilities. Like a runner at the starting line, leaning forward, muscles ready, eyes fixed, something says, inside you says, there's more ahead. You were made for forward motion with Jesus. You were fashioned for the finish line, not the bleachers, for momentum, not maintenance. Some of us came today with yesterday still clinging like wet clothes. Regrets that replay, words we wish we could take back, choices we wish we could have made differently. Others of us carry trophies of yesterday, good things that have quietly become our anchors, tying us to a glow that keeps us from today's grace. The past can be a great teacher, but a terrible master. But this morning, God is handing us a key. And that key is this, that Jesus is calling us upward. He isn't shaming us backward. He isn't stalling us on the sidelines. He calls you by name. He calls us ahead. John Wesley said, the best of all is God is with us. Do we have a... Okay, not a problem. I probably missed it. You got to fire that guy, you know. He does a really crappy job of putting the slides together. I don't know. Good help's hard to find. Anyway, John Wesley said, the best of all is God is with us. If God is with us, then forward is possible. If God is with us, then failures are not finales, and victories aren't ceilings. If God is with us, then the hands that hold the universe can hold your future. Think about that. If God is with us, then the hands that hold the universe can hold your future. I like the sound of that. Isn't that what your soul longs to hear? What was our last step in Christ, that our next step in Christ can be steadier, stronger, or surer than our last? Picture Paul, the great seasoned saint, writing to his friends that he loved. He tasted hardship. He'd seen heaven's help. He's not sitting in a reclining chair. He's lacing up his shoes. He's saying, in effect, I'm still running. He has a holy stubbornness there, a single-minded focus. He refuses to let the past write the next chapter. He refuses to let distractions dilute the main thing. He aims his whole life at one worthy target, the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ. What if you sat down what you cannot carry into the next mile? What if you let Jesus untie the knots of guilt and the tangles of pride? What if your heart learned the holy art of one thing, that steady, simple, straightforward gaze looking to Jesus? We don't need a catalog of steps. You need a single direction forward toward him. Open doors. Some doors open when you move. Some grace appears in the going. The Spirit steadies your stride as you choose a Godward focus. It's not a finger-wagging pressure. This is God-Father-hearted invitation. He's not asking you to sprint in your own strength. He's reminding you that he is the wind at our back. His word is the track beneath your feet. And his voice is what calls us to lift our chin and to keep going. Can you hear him? Above the noise, above the nagging choruses of old labels and worries, there's a clear, kind call. Come on, keep going. I'm right here. Follow me. Last Sunday was an amazing day in the life of the church, a day when three men publicly professed their faith in Jesus and stepped into the waters of baptism. It was a day when we rejoice as a congregation. It's a day, as Wayne has said, where we witness God's hand at work in our midst. You know, we could spend the next year, instead of celebrating our 175th, say this was the year of baptisms, and celebrate it every Sunday and talk about it and regroup it and bring the guys up every week and get them to retell their story. But is that what we're called to do? We could mark November the 30th on the calendar and celebrate it every year. That'd be fun. You know, sadly, some churches are notorious for holding on to past victories. They're notorious for taking some great move of God, and rather than rejoicing in it and then moving forward, they want to relive it week after week after week. And so this mindset, this way of thinking, the Apostle Paul offers some clear but albeit harsh counsel, he says, forget what's behind and press on to what is ahead. Does this mean that we're to quite literally forget what God has done? Of course not. We rejoice, we give thanks, we praise God. But then we look to the future and say, what's next, Lord? What is your next move in our life? What's on your agenda for us as a church, for us as a congregation? What's your next step in your master plan? And it's this idea of moving ahead that we find in our study today from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. We'll pick up this morning where we left off last week. Last week, we considered Paul's time of self-evaluation. Looking back over all his worldly accomplishments, he proclaimed that he considered them rubbish, rubbish in comparison to gaining Christ and being found in him. Paul, his lengthy pedigree, his education, his genealogy, his acts of service, his devotion to the cause, Paul looked at all of that and said, they hold no value to me. What matters, what I celebrate, what I rejoice in is the fact that I have a relationship with God through Christ, and that enables me to move forward. Now, you're lucky. If you're trying to think of the 3 points from last week, there weren't any. So you're off the hook. But that was a one-off. Don't expect that to happen again. Actually, it was funny last week. I had my sermon down to the last page, and I lost it. Lost the entire file. Nancy Bazilli came into the office while I was talking to my... She said, are you all right? I said, no, I lost my entire sermon. And so I rewrote it and then come up without 3 points, and we survived. So no homework this week, no 3 points from last week to worry about. But Paul concluded that latter portion of last week's study with the following statement, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul, despite his years of following Jesus, had a growing desire for a deeper understanding and a stronger relationship. He didn't long for more information about Jesus. He wanted to walk with him. He wanted more time in prayer, more time in his word, more time being directed by his spirit. Paul wanted to live a life empowered by God, one where Jesus' resurrection was empowering him to do what he was called to do. Paul was prepared to continue to suffer for the sake of the gospel. This is something he was very familiar with. And rather than complaining about it, he was welcoming more of the same. Paul, as we've heard previously, was prepared to lay down his life for the furtherance of the gospel message. And with that as a backdrop, as a preamble, we continue with his words for this morning. In chapter 3, verse 12, it says, not that I have already obtained all this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We look at the life of Paul at the time when he's writing these words and we're amazed. We see this humble, contrite, faithful servant of Jesus. He's a devout soldier in Jesus' army. He's a saint of the early church, one whose life models the very attributes we would do well to emulate. That's how we see things. But what does Paul see? How does he describe himself? He says, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still in process. I still have a ways to go. Author and missionary George Mueller writes, just as a little child is a perfect human being, but still is far from perfect in all their development as man, so true the child of God is also perfect in all parts, although not yet perfect in all the stages of his development in his faith. It's interesting why Scripture calls us to have a childlike faith, and I like that quote from Mueller, that we have everything we need, but we haven't developed it yet. God hasn't grown us into that level yet. Paul was not content with his Christian witness or his walk, and he longed, he desired more, he anticipated more. As Christians, the potential is very real for us to become content and then complacent. We look at other Christians and quietly do a little self-assessment. Well, I'm more spiritual than you. Yeah, well, actually, I'm not. More Christ-like, more giving, more servant-minded. The only problem with this sort of assessment is that we're looking to the wrong model. We're not called to compare ourselves to other Christians. We're called to compare ourselves to Christ, right? It's if and when we do that, we'll be quick to echo Paul in saying that we have not attained that yet. Consider the term Paul uses to speak of his desire, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Motivated because of Jesus' love and intervention in his life, Paul is eager to continue to grow and be more Christ-like. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. Accepting the spiritual reality that he's not arrived, Paul regroups and sets his focus on the future. Looking to the past, he suggests forgetting what's behind. And think about Paul's life for a moment. Yes, we have Paul, the born-again man, the sinner became saint following his Damascus Road experience. And he's become a great leader in the church. His letters, his missionary journeys, his very life has been used mightily of God. But was that all of Paul's story? Was there another chapter that we're overlooking? What else do we know about Paul? You can answer.
Persecuted Christians.
That's right. Yes, there was Saul. There was Saul before he became Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was the one who received permission from the courts to arrest and eradicate those who participated in the movement known as the Way. That was the Jesus followers. The scriptures tell us that Paul was present during the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, and Paul played a role in his death. Clearly not something to be proud of. Not the sort of thing you want on your resume as a good and devout Jesus follower. Yes, Paul had been used of God in a mighty way, but he also had his share of skeletons in his closet. Skeletons that haunted him on a regular basis. If we look back, considering the good, the bad, and the ugly, Paul wrote, forgetting what is behind. He's entrusted the past, his present, and his future into the hands of God and was confident that there was nothing more he could do about it. We would do well to do the same. With the past off the list, Paul looks to the future. But not just a wait and see what happens sort of future. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When we read this, we picture Paul focused, determined, and straining a little. His greatest desire is to know and embrace God's perfect will for his life. Nothing else matters. Nothing else makes it on his priority list. The phrase, I press, carries the idea of an intense endeavor. The Greeks use it to describe a hunter eagerly pursuing his prey. A man is not becoming a winning athlete by listening to lectures and reading books and watching movies and cheering on games. He becomes a winning athlete by getting into the game and determining to do all that he has the ability to do to win. The same zeal that Paul employed persecuting the church, he employed in following Jesus. How different the church of today would be if we put the same level of interest and devotion in our walk with Christ as we do our career and our hobbies. Think about that for a moment. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Paul is preaching a powerful sermon in a few verses. He's saying, any and all who are mature in the faith will see things this way. They'll be in agreement with what he's just said. They will be like-minded. And for those who don't understand, they will grow into this mindset. God will reveal this to him. Then he writes, only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Paul is saying, God's Spirit is at work within each one of us. Make the most of us. Stand firm in your walk. Don't allow anything or anyone to cause you to lose the ground that you've gained. God is at work. Rejoice in it. Hold fast and continue to look to the future. Well, there's another powerful passage written by the Apostle Paul, a passage, brief as it is, that encourages us and challenges us in our Christian walk. So this is where we get the points, folks. So where do we draw from this portion of Paul's letter? There's four things I want us to think about this theme of winning the race. First of all is dissatisfaction. Oh, you already gave them to them. There you go. That's good. We'll see what the response is by next week. Devotion, direction, and determination. First of all, this idea of dissatisfaction. Verse 12 begins, not that I have already obtained it. Paul, a man of integrity and wisdom and discernment and insight, was humble enough to look at his own life and say, I haven't arrived yet. He realized that as long as he had breath in his body, there was room for him to walk, to grow in his walk with God. There was room for him to become more Christ-like. There was room for him to become more compassionate, more understanding, more forgiving. If Paul, with his amazing resume as a Christian, was able to look over his life and experience and see that he still had a way to go, what are we to think? We can thank God for all that he's accomplished in and through us and say, what's next, Lord? What area of my life do you want me to work on? Where do you want me to serve? Paul reminds us to be dissatisfied in our walk with the Lord, not as a means of beating us up, but rather as a means of spurring us forward in growth and maturity. Secondly is devotion. Think for a moment of the account of Jesus and the rich young ruler. this ruler approached Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus, as you remember, answered the question and gave him the instructions, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. Oh, he said, one thing you lack. And then he said, sell all you have, give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And what happened? The rich young ruler. He walked away disappointed because he had great wealth. The theme of one thing is a phrase important to the Christians because we find it several times in Scripture. Remember that time when Mary and Martha were having Jesus come for lunch and Martha's busy scurrying around dusting and preparing the meal, and where's Mary? She's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha, as any sibling would do, what does she do? She goes to Jesus and complains and says, come on, can you get her up? Anybody have a sibling like that? And what does Jesus say? There's one thing is what's more important. Sort of, you need to follow your sister's example. Listen and take in what I have to say while I'm still here. Think of the account when Jesus healed the blind man, the blind man went on his way, and then people come up and the Pharisees were trying to stir up trouble and trying to get some answers. And the blind man said, one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. The psalmist in Psalm 27 writes, one thing that I desire of the Lord, that I will seek after him. Author and teacher Warren Wiersbe writes, too many Christians are too involved with too many things when the secret of spiritual growth is to concentrate on one thing. That one thing is to continually seek after a growing relationship with Jesus. Thirdly is the direction. Many people are controlled by their past, always looking back, always revisiting past hurts, mistakes, sins, etc. But the Christians, the one who keeps short account, is able with God's help to let go of the past and focus on the future. What would happen in a race if a runner began to look back over his shoulder and is trying to run forward but constantly looking back? You know, he'd end up running off the track. What did Paul say to this? Forgetting what is behind, I press on to what is ahead. Paul's direction was always forward. His direction was always future-oriented. He understood the need to break the stronghold of the past by living for the future. In the Old Testament book of Genesis, we have that account of Joseph and his brothers. And you remember when he was young, the brothers were jealous of him and they sold him into slavery and they sort of forgot about him. As time passed, God's hand was still on Joseph and had raised him to an important role. And in due time, there was a famine in the land and Joseph and his brothers traveled to this foreign land to see if they could buy grain to feed their families. Unknown to them, but the one that they were called upon to do business with was Joseph. And eventually Joseph revealed his identity to them and there was this great reunion. And then Joseph made a powerful statement about all that had unfolded. Anybody remember what he said? What man had meant? What man meant for evil, God used it for good, right? Yeah. He saw the mighty hand of God at work in the restoration of his family, even though it took several years and several times of hardship. And he allowed forgiveness to flow freely and set the past behind him, trusting that God had great things in store for their future. And then finally, determination. Paul writes, I press on. The same verb is translated, I follow after, and carries the idea of an intense endeavor. The Christian runner with a spiritual mind realizes that God must work in him if he's going to win the race. Jesus in John 15 says, without me, you can do nothing. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Paul is not suggesting we can attain anything in our own strength. He's simply saying that just as the athlete is rewarded for his performance, so the faithful believer will be crowned when Jesus returns. The important thing in the eyes and heart of Paul and in the eyes and heart of Jesus is that we pursue, we seek after the goals that God has set before us. No matter how successful we might be in the eyes of man, we will not be rewarded unless we took hold to that which Jesus took hold of us. Let's go forward today, thankful for where we see God's hand at work in his church, because he is at work in our midst. Let's rejoice in his mercy and his blessings, and let's, with God's help, put the past behind us, focus on the future, and say, use me, Lord, according to your perfect will. Let's pray.